This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
We looked out the glass right above the two racks of snacks, and he saw the big knobby tires come to a stop right behind pump number 4. The two guys that got out of the truck were two guys that, you know, the people back in high school, they thought they were funny, but they were the only people that thought they were funny. That was them. The problem was, this is years later, and they still are the same way. One of them, in fact, is still wearing his Letterman jacket. The other one was wearing a John Deere cap that's about a decade old and never been washed. He hears the doors to the truck as they squeak and slam shut. And they come walking in the store, and Craig braces himself for what they're going to do, what they're going to say. It's always something. They grab their drinks and their chips, and they come to the counter, and one of them reaches over the 5-hour energy drinks and thumps Craig's name tag. He says, "Craig, do you wear that so you don't forget your name or so you remember how to spell it?" And they fist bump each other and laugh, and Craig just rolls his eyes. And they said, "Hey, why don't you get out of here early tonight and come with us? We're going to the beach. A bunch of people are going to be there. It's going to be awesome." And Craig says, "You know, I can't do that. I've got to work. I've got to be here." And the John Deere guy looks at him and says, "That's the problem. You're stuck here, and outside this window, life is passing you by, and you're stuck in this cage." And they walk out the door having no idea that those words, "Outside that window, life is passing you by, and you're stuck in this cage," they hit differently. It begins something inside him that he's felt for years. His family inherited this business. It's been in the family for generations. The Gas and Sip gas station, and his father owns it, and he and his brother Kyle are the only two brothers, and he wants everybody to know they're my son. So they have the dark blue shirts with the name tags. There are other employees, hourly employees, that have the pinstripe shirts, but they just say Gas and Sip. For Craig and for Kyle, there's a name because they're the sons. As far back as he can remember, he would come up in the summers every day and during the school year after school and push a broom and sweep as soon as he could do it. He remembers when he was younger, he would stand on a crate and learn how to run the register. This is what he's done. It's his life. And outside those windows, life is passing you by, and you're stuck in this cage. It's only 3 days later. He's working, and a minivan pulls up, and he's excited to see them. This van, these are some of his friends back from high school, but he hadn't seen them in a while, and they haven't caught up, and they come in the store, and they're talking to him, and they fist bump, and they begin the conversation, and one of them says, "Hey, you should get out of here early. We're going to Miami. We're going to spend 3 days down in Miami. See if you can get off." And he says, I can't do it. I've got to work." And then one of them, to kind of sweeten the pot, says, "Lisa's going to be there." He's like, "You know, I can't do it. I've got to be here." They're like, "All right, man, we're going to miss you. We wish you could come. It's been a long time since we've hung out." And he remembers, "Outside this window, life is passing you by, and you're stuck in this cage." And Craig, in an instant, makes a decision that's been boiling up for a long time. He says, "Everything you have in your hands, it's free. Wait in the van." And they can't believe they're here. "What? You're going to go with us? Just wait in the van." He walks to the door and he turns the sign to make the store say closed. And he walks back to where the workroom is. And as you go down a little hallway, on the right is the restrooms. And on the left is a little workroom. And he goes into that room and feels for the string that hangs from a light bulb. And he turns on the light. And then he kneels down and he's trembling. He moves a box of antifreeze. And then there's a sign that he drops to the floor that says Pennzoil, and behind that is the safe. Three turns to the right, 71. Two turns to the left, 19. A full turn to 5. Click. He opens that safe and he's trembling. There's a box of paper towels he empties, and he pulls the box over and he takes all the cash and just scoops it because his dad His dad believes you keep your money where you make it. You don't put it in banks. They're in the safe. And he takes over half the money, puts it in the box, and he's about to shut the safe door. There's a voice behind him. What are you doing? He stands and turns, and it's his brother Kyle. And he says, I've had it. Eventually, all this, most of this is probably going to be mine anyway. I'm just taking what's mine now. And Kyle says, over my dead body. Craig says, okay. He puts the box of cash down and he starts to step toward Kyle. And Kyle brings his hand back. And right as he does, a hand bigger than Kyle's grabs his arm and pushes him aside. Dad had driven by. And that closed sign is never supposed to say closed in the middle of the day, afternoon. And his dad looks at Craig and he says, boy, what's gotten in your head? And he feels it start in his feet. And come all the way up through his chest to his head. This inner rage, frustration, years of things building up. And he says, I can't take it anymore. You have us do everything. We have to run this place. I have no life. I never got to play sports. I was never in the band. I never got to go to any after-school activities, weekends, Saturdays. I wasn't at the beach. I was here. And I've had it. Eventually, it's going to be mine anyway. I want to take what's mine now, and I want to go. And his father, still holding Kyle's hand, pushes Kyle back against the wall and steps aside and says, if you're going, you better take it and go quickly. Craig can't believe the words he's hearing. He grabs the box and he sidesteps by his father. He runs out the door. He hits the bar on the door so hard, the little things that hold the close sign, the suction cups come undone and it hits the floor. The bell on the door is knocked loose and hits the floor. And he gets in the van, and his friends can't believe it. We saw your dad pull up, and we thought there's no way he's going now, but he gave you this time off. And Craig said, I'm not coming back. What do you mean you're not coming back in 3 days? No, I'm not coming back. And they said, well, how are you going to function? What are you going to do? And he shows him the box of cash. And then Billy, who's driving, is like, oh, junk, we're going to jail. We're going to jail. He's like, no. Dad gave it to me. And he leaves. Luke chapter 15. Jesus is trying to explain what God is like. Part of the problem with the term God is we relate it to Father, and the minute we say Father, many of you, that's not a positive. So he's trying to explain what a perfect father is like, what a good God is like, what a loving God is like. And so Jesus, he starts telling stories because a lot of times people are drawn into stories and chapters and verses lose them, but stories draw them. And so he starts telling stories and he says, it's kind of like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he brings them all together to realize he only has 99, he's lost one, and he's going to go find the one. But a lot of you aren't shepherds. It's kind of like when a lady gets engaged and she doesn't get her rings, this lady gets engaged and she gets a necklace with 10 pieces of jewelry hanging off of it, and she realizes one of them is lost, and so she's got to find it, but only the ladies are listening. It's kind of like a father who has 2 sons, and they're a dysfunctional family, and everybody leans in. We pick it up in Luke chapter 15. We've already laid the groundwork. Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. One of the things that jumps out to me in this passage that it's just impossible to ignore. In fact, it's all throughout the Bible. You see it over and over again. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, you see it over and over again. God loves you enough to let you go. He loves you enough. He gave you free will. And if you say, this is how I want to live my life, God will say, okay. See, the reality is, God respects us far more than we respect him. If that's what you want. God is not going to spiritually kidnap you. If that's what you want. If that's how you want to live, God will let you do that. It's your choice. All throughout the Bible, the children of Israel, no, God, we want to do it this way. Okay. God, we want this. Okay. If you want to live every day as though it's your day, God says, fine. If you want to run your business as though it's your business, God says, okay. If you want to use all of your paycheck as though all of it belongs to you, God says, all right, you can do that. It's all throughout the pages of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, Paul writing to the church in Rome. Romans says, therefore God gave them over. If this is what you want, you can have it. In the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And in our culture, no. We think there aren't two genders, there are multiple. God says, okay, that's how you want to live. We think we can do whatever we want with our sexuality. God says, all right, that's how you want to function. We think we can treat people with value and other people we can dismiss and cancel and ignore. God says, okay, if that's how you want to function. We think we can get along with and applaud the people that agree with us and hate the people that disagree with us. God says, all right, that's how you want to live. God loves you enough to let you go. God says, you want it? You can have it. You get what you want. He made us with free will and choice. And he'll allow us to live any way we want to live and chase what we want to chase and be who we want to be. And while that sounds great, it is actually one of the most terrifying thoughts Scripture brings up. That God will let you live your life your way and miss the life he created you to live. And we only get to do this once. No matter how ridiculous you're thinking, no matter how wackadoodle your thoughts have become, you have a God that will allow you to run your life and ruin your life. That's what you want? Go ahead. But I thought the Bible says God will never leave me, never forsake me. It does. But it doesn't say he won't let you leave him. And the context of that, man, we build so much of our life on partial truth that comes from verses that we pull out of context and we base our lives on it. God will never leave you and forsake you. It was written to a particular person who was living his life in a way to honor God. He was pursuing God. He was living his life consistent with what Scripture teaches. And when you're in that place, God is with you. He's tight with you. You've got his protection and his provision. He's close to you. But he will allow you to leave him. He says over and over again, I made you, but I respect you, and I will respect your choices. And he shows us far more respect than we show him. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. What is wild living? We're going to find out. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is critical. When he came to his senses, this reminds me that turning to God is always our best option. Turning to God in reality is the only thing that makes sense. But God is not for us. God does not only love us. God is not there ready to help us only in our days of trouble and struggle. He's not just available in the times that we feel hopeless. Somebody's going through something difficult and somebody else who's a Christ follower says, man, you really need to lean into God. Like you don't on the good days too? God is a God that is always available. Even on our good days, our best days, turning to God, it's really the only thing that makes sense in life. It's when you realize that you've been made for a purpose and you stop allowing the voices in your head or the voices from others to diminish who you are. You're made specifically, personally, strategically, intentionally. At that point, you begin to come to your senses. You're made to live a life of significance and purpose, and the Bible is the manual that helps us unlock that purpose. God says, you can live your life that way. You can live your life your way. And if you're living your life your way, if you're in charge, how's it going? Have you found deep peace, even when life's chaos? Have you found joy, even when life's painful? How are you doing leading you? Turning to God is the only thing that makes sense. Kyle is at the register, and the Frito-Lay truck pulls up. It's the delivery, and the The delivery man comes in and he sets the stuff on the shelves like he always does. Every single week it shows up and he puts all the chips where they go and he gets everything ready. But then there are some customers at the counter checking out and Kyle's standing there helping them and he notices Frito-Lay guy's not leaving. The customers walk out the door and Frito-Lay man steps up to the counter and sort of timidly says, "Hey, do you know where Craig, your brother, is?" And Kyle just kind of shrugs. He said, "I was in South Florida last week, and there's always this gas station I go to, and after I fill up the truck, I pull behind just to get a little bit of rest before I get back on the road because I cover the whole state, and I looked over toward the dumpster, and I promise you, it was a guy that, I mean, he lost some weight. His shirt was pretty baggy on him, but it looked like Craig, and he was going through, and he'd found some Chick-fil-A bag, Christian chicken. He'd found some Chick-fil-A bag and was trying to eat the leftovers that someone had thrown away, and I think it was Craig." And part of Kyle, it hurt because that's his brother. But there was another part of him, the bigger part of him, that thought, that's what he deserves. He made his bed. He hurt our family. That's what he deserves. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, how do I even say this? What do I say with the last thing I said being the last thing he heard me say? How do I go back to dad and say, I don't even want to be called your son. I can't call you father. I understand I've disrespected you. I've blown up my world. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. Craig has no idea how the conversation will go. In fact, he's terrified. Years have been lost. Relationships have been damaged. He knows how he's viewed and how he's defined. But he decides to go back. Somehow he makes it from the little area he's in over to I-95. And he stands there with his thumb out because he's got to try to get back to Central Florida. So his thumb's out. And a couple of cars slow down, but the minute they can see him a little bit better, they speed up and take off. But finally, there's this truck. Old truck pulls over, and Craig walks up, and he starts to open the passenger door, and the driver says, not looking and smelling like that. Get in the back. He climbs in the back of the truck. It slows down right where 50 meets 95, and he lets him off. And now Craig begins the walk. The only place he wants to be is the place he used to hate. He arrives across the street, and he sees on the other side of the street in the distance the gas and sip. And he stands there rehearsing in his mind, "Dad, I messed up. I messed up bad. I know you're not going to call me your son, and I'm not even asking for that. Can I wear one of the pinstripe shirts and maybe just work in the back? I'll do anything. Can I just?" And he's going over in his mind, how do I say this? The road back home always starts in the mind with an attitude change. He's not blaming his family background. He's not blaming the pigs or the guy he worked for in South Florida. He's realized the guy in the mirror put me here. He's taking responsibility for his choices. He has no idea how to navigate this. He just knows he has to because he's had enough. What's interesting to me in this passage is the play on words. In verse 12, when Craig's leaving the gas station, he says, "Dad, give me what's mine." The foundation of rebellion, the foundation of sin is always give me. Dad, give me my life. Dad, I want this in my marriage. I want this in my career. I want to do things my way. I want this in my relationships. I don't want to have to feel bad about what I do over there or what I do over there. Give me my, I want to do it my way. It's my marriage, my singleness, my job, my money. It's my sexuality, my relationship. It's my company. I want everything to be the way I want everything to be. I want to live my way. Give me. Verse 12 is, Dad, give me. But he comes to his senses. In rebellion, we say, give me. But in healing, when he comes to his senses, it turns from give me in verse 12 to verse 19. Dad, make me. Make me. He didn't wait to change his life. He didn't get cleaned up first. He knew he was the problem. That this is my problem, and I have to change. Dad, would you make me something I can't do for myself? Can I ask you a probing question? In your prayers to God, do you find yourself praying, God, give me more than God, make me? God, give me everything I want. Give me, give me, give me. Or God, make me a person of integrity. Make me a person who forgives people that are hard to forgive. Make me a person who's kind to people that are hard to be kind to. Make me a person that loves people deeply and authentically. Angie and I, years ago, served on a staff at a church in North Carolina. And they sent us to Dallas, Texas, to this clinic, 3 or 4 day clinic, on how to learn how to share your faith. Now, what you need to know is, before I went on staff at that church, I traveled and spoke in churches all over the country. I traveled around the world. In fact, I was gone 42 weeks a year traveling, speaking in churches, old school revivals back in the day. I mean, that's what I did, and I was trained. Angie's grandfather was friends growing up and worked with, he was the right-hand man, the associate to Billy Graham. I was trained in the Billy Graham organization. Some of you know who that is. If you don't worry about it. It's more important that you know Jesus. But I was trained. I knew how to share my faith. But this church is making me drive to Dallas, Texas, because they couldn't afford to send me on a plane. And so we drive to Dallas, Texas, small church in North Carolina, and I go to this 3 or 4 day clinic learning how to share my faith, and I already know this stuff. I'm an expert. Well, you went through class during the day, then at night you would go out and knock on doors and tell people how they could know Jesus and how they could find their way to heaven and know God in a personal way. And so I thought, cakewalk. So they put you on teams, and there's a trainer, associate trainer, and then the trainee. And 3 nights we went out to homes visiting people, and I was on. You're on a different team every single night. There's like 175 people at this clinic from all over the nation, and so Angie's on a team, and I'm on a team, and we come back the first night after making all these visits, and me, the professional evangelist guy, the people that knows how to tell people how to know Jesus, I was on the only team that didn't see anybody give their lives to Jesus that night. And I thought, I'm not surprised. I had a sucky trainer. Second night we go out. Different team, different trainer. Angie's on a different team. Everybody comes back all excited for the report time. Second night in a row, I was on the only team that didn't see anybody give their life to Jesus. Man, they got a lot of bad trainers around here. We go out the third night, the last night. I mean, this is it. It's going to be over. You get certified or not. We go out the third night. Different team, different trainer. Everybody's on different teams. We come back for the report time. And I was on the only team that didn't see anybody give their lives to Jesus. I was the only person in the entire room that never saw anybody give their life to Jesus on any night. We got back to the hotel, and I did the spiritual thing. I just went to sleep. I woke up the next morning. We were driving out of Dallas in our little Mazda 323 hatchback. And I was angry. And I looked at Angie, and I said, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know what's wrong with this place. This is ridiculous. It makes no sense at all. And she, in a very, very loving way, said, I think I know what the problem is. And men, I did the very stupid thing and said, what? But my wife, in the most loving way she could, the most encouraging way she could, she said, "Byron, you don't really love people." She said, "Everything for you is a conquest." It's another person that just prayed. That's another person that just prayed. You don't really care about the person. And it's obvious. And I got to tell you, it crushed me. It devastated me. Because I knew she was right. And I began to pray, "God, make me love people. God, I want a heart that loves people." And God has done an incredible work in my life. And I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I was. Are you spending most of your time praying, "God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me"? Or, "God, make me the person you know I can be. Make me the kind of person that doesn't miss the life you created me to live." God, give me, when you pray that way, you think you own your stuff and you think you own your life. God, make me, when you pray that way, you recognize that you're just a manager of your stuff and you're just a manager of your life. You don't own it. If you're a Christ follower, the Bible says your life belongs to Jesus. Craig's standing across the street, trying to get down what he's going to say to his dad, and he made it to across the street, but he just can't. He can't walk across the street and walk back into that place, the gas, and sit. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they begin to celebrate. Dad's in the gas and sip that day, and he does what he taught his sons to do. On a regular basis, it just becomes like breathing. You look at the mirror on the right and the mirror on the left. It helps you see every aisle, and you can make sure nothing's being stolen or nothing's happening. Then you glance out the glass, and you can see all the pumps, and they're very clear. But on this day, when the father glanced out the glass, it's his son. He didn't come around the counter. He jumped over the counter in an old man feeble kind of way. He knocked over those 5-hour energy drinks. He hit the bar on that door so hard, that closed open sign fell and hit the floor again, and the bell fell into the floor again. And he's running to his son, and Craig sees him coming. And he knows, this is going to hurt, but I deserve it. And he sort of braces because he knows his dad is about to take him out. But his dad gets to him. He puts an arm around the back of his neck and an arm around his body, and he slams him into his body. Craig starts his speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve anything. Would you just let me?" And as he's talking, his father begins to yell, not at him, but over him, "Hey, get the grill out of the shed in the back. Put the old chairs out there. Dust off the card tables. We're going to have a barbecue. My son's home." And he walks his son home, and he puts the ring on his finger. And he whispers as they're walking in his ear, "We changed the combination when you left. It's 7:21:98. Craig drops to his knees. Because his birthday is 7/21/98. Every single day, as that father opened that safe where the worst moment of his life happened in that room, he thought about his son, not with a heart to punish him, but with a heart to rescue him. And Kyle, there's the brother Kyle. Meanwhile, the other son was in the field, and when he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answers his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I did the right thing. I stayed here. I was dependable. I was consistent. I've been the one that's dealt with all of it. I missed everything else in life so that I could do what you wanted me to do. I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Kyle is in the shed out back, rearranging stuff, and somebody runs and grabs a couple of card tables and starts to set them up and dust them off and put some old metal chairs. That one you can't use because the leg's broken, but we got to have some chairs. Oh, who cares? We'll stand around. Rolls out the barbecue pit, and Kyle says, "What is going on? Craig's back. Your dad's throwing a party." "What? Are you kidding me?" And he refuses to participate. Eventually, the father, who's so excited to have Craig home, recognizes, "Where's Kyle?" He walks over and goes in the back corner where that shed is and walks into the shed, and Kyle's just sitting there on a stool. They're tears, but they're tears of anger. He says, "Son, your brother's home. Why won't you come out?" And Kyle feels it start in his feet, and it comes up to his chest and comes out of his head, and he just explodes, and he can't believe the words that are coming out of his mouth and the fact that he's saying to his dad. He's like, "Are you kidding me? I've been the good one. I've been the one that did everything right. I've been the one that's been consistent and faithful. And you want me to go celebrate that trash who destroyed our family, who hurt you? And I've had to live with every day the hurt. I've had to watch in your eyes every single day the hurt you have, and how much you miss him. You didn't know where he was, if he was safe, if he was alive, if he was dead. And I had to live day by day, moment by moment, trying to be a good son to you, watching you hurt. And now, just because he shows back up, we're throwing a party. I won't have any part of that. I've been slaving for you." And I almost imagine in my mind the father looking at him and saying, "Son, who told you you were a slave?" "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." It's been called the prodigal son. It should have been called the prodigal sons because they're both lost, but in different ways. Jesus tells a simple story to say this is what God's like. We have a God who invites us to call him Father, that would much rather rescue us than punish us. David Ross was the backup catcher of the Chicago Cubs. He lost his career almost about halfway through. After 8 years, they fired him, not because he was a bad player. He wasn't a great player, but he wasn't a bad player. It's because he was a bad teammate. He wasn't someone who made other people better. And he decided when that happened to learn, to take responsibility and to say, how can I make other people better? He went to the Atlanta Braves organization and he asked every single person he could that played for the Atlanta Braves, "Who is it that makes you better? Give me three qualities or three words that describe people that make you better, that make your life better, that help you be a better player, that make a difference in your life. Three qualities." From every one of them, David began to make a list of those qualities and what it would mean to be a great teammate. And he determined that every single day of his life, if he ever got to play again, he would check off that list. And if he took the field, before he took the field, he would look at that list. He would check the boxes in his mind. "I'm going to be a great teammate whether I get to play today or not." He got to play again. And he made this statement: "You can become invaluable in life without ever being the best. You can become invaluable without being the most valuable player. we can become special in life, in our relationships, in your career, in your friendships, if you'll just make it your purpose to make other people better, something that Kyle missed with his brother. David checked off that list every single day over the next few years, and he didn't just become a great teammate. He became one of the most valuable players in baseball. Other teams wanted him not for his talent, but because he made the locker room better. He made the environment better. And as a result, David Ross got to win two World Series, one with Boston, one with Chicago. And in the seventh game, when the Cubs won the World Series, the player that the team carried off the field on their shoulders was a backup catcher, David Ross, because he made other people better. We have today, and we have 1 week. I've told you the next Sunday is Bring One Sunday. It's going to be an incredible day, 9:30, 11 a.m., 6 p.m. Who are the Craigs in your life? Who are the people that can just get in the back of your truck and catch a ride to a place that they think they might hate? And maybe they grew up in church, and because of some things they saw and how they were treated, they don't think they want much of it. But now, because life has been so unkind and they've made so many poor choices, they're at a place where they're open to maybe there is a God and maybe he does love me, and some people find something there. Maybe I can find something there. And they're willing to come to a place that they used to say they hate. Who will you get here? Don't be like Kyle. How will God use you this week? I'm not that good with words. You don't understand. And I feel awkward even inviting people to church. And I'm a little more of a reserved person when it comes to that. You don't have to be the most valuable to be invaluable. A simple conversation. Hey, you should check out C3 next Sunday. I love it. I think you will too. Just try it once. Can you say that to one person a day, 5 people a day, 10 people a day? Can you live the life of significance and change somebody's forever? Because there are people that are hurting in their mess and their life. They know they blew it. They don't need us to tell them. They know they've screwed up. And they're too embarrassed to try to even come. I can't tell you how many people over the years I invite them. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. If I walk in that place, lightning will strike. And everybody that says it thinks they're original. Jesus said, that's not who God is. He'd rather rescue you than punish you. No matter what's going on in your life, you can be used by God this week to change somebody's forever. Would you pray with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're not sure what you would say to God or how you would say it. You just know that the greatest need in your life is to know God in a personal way. Maybe your story's not like Craig's, or maybe your story's like Craig's. But you know about God, you just don't know God. And Jesus said, this is what the Father's like. And man, I want a Father like that. I want a God like that. He knows you're here, and he's done everything necessary to come close to you. The answer is, the question is, will you say yes to him? If you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sin, give you a home in heaven after this life, and his Spirit to live inside you through this life, to walk with you on the good days and the bad days, to love you, to rescue you. Hey, some of you, you know that's what you need. That's why you're here today. Today is for you. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says that God knows even our thoughts. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I know I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin. I invite you to be my Lord. As best I know how, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. If you just prayed that prayer, we would love to know it. You can text your name to 407-487-8311, and Pastor Byron will be praying for you this week. And also, we want to thank you for your faithful generosity. You can go to giveC3.cc, or you can text C3 Orlando to 77977. Thank you so much for how you give. And if you are in Central Florida, please join us in person at our campus at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Have a great week.